مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Saying number one of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam from the booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam. Whoever recited Salat upon me once, Allah Almighty showers 10 mercies upon him. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I would like to request that if you could shed some light on tasawwuf for our upcoming generations. Jazakallah.
Children can't even pronounce the word tasawwuf, mysticism. Our noble elders, the pious predecessors, have written so many definitions of tasawwuf. Maybe it would be in hundreds. For example, one definition is that having an empty hand and a content heart is called tasawwuf. Our understanding is completely different. You will see people with such small beard who are far away from Sharia and people call them Sufi. They don't even know what actually Sufi means. Now, one has his bank balance loaded with other assets under his possession, but for us, he is a Sufi. So a true Sufi is he whose hand is empty, but the heart is content. Where do we find this? The hand is full, yet the heart is not content. We follow the principle of Halmi Mazid. We want more, more and more and more. May Allah Almighty grant us true tasawwuf and the love of true Sufis in its true sense. Ghawth al-Azam was a Sufi. My Murshid Ghawth al-Azam was not only Sufi but Sayyidul Asfiya, meaning the leader of the Sufis. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Those who are left-handed persons, if they write name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their left hand, is that okay to do?
There's no harm in it. There are certain people who are left-handed, they're used to write with their left hand. However, once you try that, they develop the habit of and get used to writing with their right hand. And besides, eating and drinking with the right hand is also a sunnah. Similarly, there are many other chores that are better if they're performed with the right hand. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Say nikah is performed, but rukhsati, sending a bride to a husband's house, is delayed for a month, two or a year. Can we perform walima before that?
Walima, inviting for a post-marriage meal, is a sunnah for the groom. Now, the groom can invite for walima, the post-marriage meal, up to 2 days after the marriage has been consummated, either the next day or the day after. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I've got one question to ask. People start shooting videos without other people's consent. Now I want to ask, is it permissible to shoot videos without other people's consent and post them on social media?
Now it depends what type of video it is. There are different kinds of videos. One may be conveying invitation towards righteousness. Now, when you say making video, what exactly do you mean by this? As in, you mean secretly making the video or what? Making someone's video without him knowing about it. Now, what is the other person doing which has been shot? This will be considered. Like, I'm conveying invitation towards righteousness and someone made my clip. In this case, it's obvious that there's no problem whatsoever. It wouldn't lead to my displeasure or upsetness. Now, let's say someone's wearing certain clothes and he's amongst noble people. Now, let's say he's at his home wearing casual, comfortable clothes, not the gown that he normally wears outside. Now he would dislike the fact that someone makes his video in this state and then make it go viral. It would hurt his feelings. That is regarding a noble person. Common people are seen on roads in casual clothing. A noble person is not seen like this. So this factor will be considered that what kind of clip was made. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Normally, TVs are mounted on walls in front of beds. Say people are watching TV, they are tired, and while watching TV, they fall asleep. Some of them have the habit of sleeping in front of a TV screen while TV is on. Luckily, if someone manages to turn off the TV, fair enough. Otherwise, the TV remains on all night. Before, people used to listen music in tape recorders and they would sleep. But what's happening nowadays, they keep on watching TV. Before, only ears were involved in sin, whereas nowadays both eyes and ears. I've heard that this trend is also getting popular. According to one research, a very high percentage of people have their eyes on a screen before falling asleep. And there are two things involved. One is use of TV screen for sin, like watching films, dramas, or listening to music. And second is the effect can snoozing in front of the tube have on your body and brain. No doubt it has bad effects on both, but the destruction of hereafter is far greater. And unfortunately, this trend of falling asleep while watching TV is getting popular day by day. I pray that we live while being able to protect ourselves from sins.
Allahumma ameen. Generally speaking, there's so many sinful scenes on television. There would be shameless dances going on and men will also be engaged in it. So impermissible actions are shown on it. So watching them is also a sin, as what he's watching is impermissible. So the indecent dance that is normally shown on television is impermissible. Also, if it is a non-mahram woman, even if she's a newscaster, and now, na'udhu billah, someone keeps gazing at her while she's unveiled. Now, one ought to refrain from this as well. When we talk about this and mention about sinful TV channels, we normally refer to TV channels in general that comprise of sinful TV programs. And at the same time, your Madani channel is alhamdulillah a virtuous channel. Alhamdulillah, it teaches good deeds, it teaches sunnahs. Now, if I publicize it and do its marketing, I don't gain any income or financial incentive from it. I do earn a personal income from it, and that is of pious deeds. When I speak, I've got this mindset developed that I will keep inviting towards it, and I will keep amassing reward. Inviting to watch Madani channel is invitation towards righteousness. And as for having financial gains from it, alhamdulillah, neither have I ever earned a single penny from it, nor do I intend in future. I don't have this mindset. I don't want any money. I will serve the religion of Allah Almighty, and that too fi sabilillah. May Allah accept it for the sake of His mercy, and it's not a favor even if we do so. This is His bestowment, that He's blessed us with this honor. Now, as for those who commit sins, should also ponder and think, like an alcoholic should think that whilst drinking alcohol, what if the count of my breaths come to an end? Just imagine the drink would be in the hand and the mouth will be full of alcohol with the stench of alcohol emanating from the mouth. What will one do if he has a heart attack in this state? Repent from it and repent from it immediately. Thinking that I will leave it gradually is a trick of Satan the accursed. Not gradually, leave it straight away. It's a sin and there's no exemption in a sin that one can leave it gradually. One should abandon the sin immediately, straight away. And one should come towards piety, towards offering salah. There are many fortunate people who, mashallah, have their soul seized in sajda. Mashallah, this is wonderful. This is something to extremely yearn for. Similarly, you come across someone passing away whilst sending salat upon the Prophet. You see, we have an environment in which I record many messages of condolences on daily basis generally. At times, I record around 10 messages, at times 20 messages, at times 30, and at times around 40 messages. And when I do so, I record them collectively. Then they are edited according to their names and sent ahead. So this is how this whole system works, through different majalis and through Madani channel. And whilst doing so, not once nor twice, but many times. It is written for the passing of people whom I am recording messages for, that so and so, Alhamdulillah, read Kalima before passing away. This is the greatest honor. And then I mentioned that hadith as well in my message, in which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam stated that the one whose last utterance will be La ilaha illallahu, he will enter paradise. There are around similar words in the hadith. So, it is a great fortune, and for the sake of him, may Allah bless us as well with this fortune. We don't know what will happen to us. May it not be the case that we pass away whilst committing sins. Death can also arrive during unlawful gazing. What will you do if death arrives whilst you are watching sinful channels and non-mahram women on TV? If one is being dishonest in his trade, is cheating in his business, one is cheating in selling substandard quality products, the seller knows that he is being dishonest and cheating, but the buyer doesn't know about this cheat and deceit. Now, whilst you are cheating, what if you get a heart attack and you fall down, being idle, meeting your death, then what will you do? A person should ponder this. Now, if one says that death comes in an old age, then this is not necessary. Young people die more. Indeed, the elderly also die. Everyone will die. If you carry out a survey, or if any survey is published, then you will come to know that how many young and how many elderly people die on daily basis. I think that the number of youth will be greater. On daily basis, there are hundreds, or maybe thousands of deaths in road accidents, and the majority will be youth. In other cases of violence and terrorism, you will see that the greater number of deaths is of the youth. The elderly normally stay at home and stay safe, generally. Those who do overspeeding in cars and one-wheeling on bikes, it is not elderly people who do this. Generally, they don't have the energy to do this. The majority doing this will be the youth. If you look in your society, how many old people will be there? Not many. Carry out a survey in any neighborhood. In a population of 1,000 people, you will hardly find 25 to 50 elderly people. The rest will be the youth or slightly more aged. And they most of the times are also just like the youth, and at times are also very strong. A few years ago, a person over the age of youth said to me that I have enough strength that I can fight around 20 youth on my own. I'm telling you the truth. That's how expert he was in his art. He was either elderly or close to be an elderly person, but he was physically fit. And he was telling me because he said to me that because of this at times, I feel pride thinking that I am something. So please do dua for me that I get rid of this and I don't feel this about myself, that I'm very powerful. Allah gave it. You will see very few people like this. There are not many in the society, but there are a few. For me, I came across only one of them in my life. May Allah Almighty save us from arrogance and speaking big words. However, death is inevitable. No matter how strong you are, no one can compete with the angel of death. It's obvious. When the angel of death arrives, as soon as he calls us, no matter what, we'll have to go. He'll take us. May he take us in a state that we are reciting the Kalima or Anat or doing the Zikr of Allah or in the state of Sajda. If the angel of death takes us in this state, then by Allah it will be a great honor and privilege for us. May we be in Medina beholding the beloved Prophet and we depart from this world. Sayyiduna Jabir radiallahu anh narrates that the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that every person will be raised upon which he dies. In the 7th volume of Miratul Manajih, its commentary is mentioned as following, meaning that it matters about the end. If someone dies upon disbelief, then he will be raised upon disbelief, even if he stayed a believer during his lifetime. And if a person dies upon faith, then he will be raised upon faith, even if he remained a disbeliever during his lifetime, meaning that he was blessed with faith at his last time. Even if people did not find out about it, but if the person was granted faith, Iman, at the last time, he will be raised upon Iman, faith, even if he spent his entire life upon kufr. This is upon the mercy of Allah. For one, to attain faith, there are many such people who are seen to be spending their lives as Muslims, but they die upon disbelief. May Allah save us all. The Sufiya state that the practice a person performs during his lifetime is that upon which he, inshallah, will die, and he will be raised upon what he dies. Inshallah, the Zakirin, i.e. those who perform the Zikr of Allah, will be raised whilst performing the Zikr of Allah. Those who recite Naat will be raised whilst reciting Naat, if this is how the life was spent in the world. Subhanallah. Those who perform the Zikr of Allah Almighty will be raised whilst performing the Zikr of Allah. Reciting the Naat is also a type of doing the Zikr of Allah Almighty. Salat, Dua, Sermon, Speech, imparting religious teachings, inviting towards good. All these are the types of the blessed Zikr of Allah Almighty. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Someone has sent us a question. If someone passes away on the day of Jum'atul Mubarak, will he attain any sort of excellence because of Jum'atul Mubarak?
Yes, if he's a Muslim, then definitely he's deserving of excellence. In Jami' Tirmidhi, there's a saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that whichever Muslim dies on a Friday night or on the day of Friday, Allah Almighty keeps him safe from the trial of the grave. Now, what does the night of Friday mean? It refers to the night between Thursday and Friday. Once the sun has set on Friday, it is not Friday anymore, it is Saturday now. As a norm, people still call it Friday, as it's still Friday in worldly terms, as the day changes at 12 a.m. But the Islamic day changes at the sunset when the time of Maghrib begins. Saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, whoever dies on Friday, he remains safe from the punishment of grave. Sayyiduna Ikrimah bin Khalid Makhzumi rahmatullah alayhi states, the one who dies on the day of Friday or night of Friday, Allah Almighty seals him with Iman, faith, and he remains safe from the punishment of grave. Arif Billah Imam Hakim Tirmidhi rahimahullah states, Allah Almighty gives death on Friday to that person for whom privilege is written in the court of Allah Almighty. This is the reason why Allah Almighty keeps him safe from the punishment of grave. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of Amila Ahli Sunnah is that we give bath to a deceased with the water that is boiled by putting in jujube leaves in it. We do the same thing on the night of Bara'ah, the night of salvation, where we boil water with jujube leaves and then we take a bath. What is the wisdom behind using jujube leaves? And can we also act upon this practice in normal days? Please guide us in this regard.
Using jujube leaves for a deceased is even mentioned in a hadith. The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said regarding giving ghusl, i.e. bathing, Sayyida Zainab radiyallahu anha, after her apparent passing away from this mortal world, that bathe her with jujube, and at the end pour camphor, or said that pour a little bit of camphor. Under this hadith, it is stated in Mirat, meaning that mix some camphor in the last flow of water that you pour on her, because this is the best fragrance, and insects etc. do not come close to the body due to it. So, regarding camphor, it is written that insects etc. do not come close to the body.
It's also about jujube.
Right. Alright.
It's written that it helps to remove dirt from body as well as protects from insects, normal insects which are found on earth.
Yes, that's right. And as for the night of Bara'ah, Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi rahimahullah has written that if one takes bath using jujube leaves, on the night of Bara'ah he will be saved from magic, sorcery all year around. You take 7 jujube leaves and boil them in water and use it. This is a method mentioned by the pious predecessors, and there's nothing wrong in it. And if someone anyhow wants to take a bath boiling jujube leaves at any time he wants, he may do so. There's no prohibition for this. However, excellence for using it, like this, I've not read anywhere. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
People don't know about a term called mahar. And some say that women can also give mahar. Whereas according to some people's view, there shouldn't be mahar at all. Can you please explain what is mahar, its kinds, upon whom it becomes due, and when it becomes due, and when was it started, and what is the minimum and maximum amount of mahar? Please guide us in this regard.
Mahar, bridal gift, is wajib upon the groom in a wedding, not on the bride. And it should be at least 10 dirhams, i.e. 2 tola and 7.5 masha, silver, or its monetary amount. It cannot be less than that. It can be coins of that amount or silver of that amount or anything else of that amount. Only giving silver is not a condition. You can give its monetary amount or something of the same amount which has similar monetary value. And there's no limit as to what maximum a person wants to go to. It could be whatever he wants to give. There's no limit to it. Muslims should have this information. Regarding bridal gift, it's a pity that people don't know about it. And this is also from obligatory knowledge that a person getting married must know about. And people don't pay too much heed towards it, and neither are they embarrassed that they don't know about it. It is a very sad and pitiful situation out there. When it comes to obligatory knowledge, people will know the names of film actors, but they wouldn't know many names of the prophets. They will know the names of sports players, but they wouldn't know many names of the awliya or sahaba. They lack this information. There's a great shortage of Islamic knowledge in every field you come across, and on top of that, people don't do reading either. Whereas religion is taught for free, but still they don't come in. Jamiatul Medina, boarding and lodging services are provided to the students free of cost. Still they don't come. Fortunate are those who come. They are very few in number and they are not appreciated. They are not appreciated as much as worldly education is. People pay money as well over there, pay extra for tutors, buy syllabus books, and the hostel they live in, they are not free either. They charge a heavy fees to provide this service, and people happily bear this expense and wholeheartedly pay it, but they don't learn the religion of Allah. They don't know the kalimas. They don't know the obligatory acts of salah or that of the wudu. They don't know the dua of funeral or even how to offer funeral salah. They just follow people and copy them. May Allah grant us the ability to learn all this. If we travel in the sunnah-inspired madani qafilas, then inshallah we will learn all this and other fundamental knowledge as well. We will develop a passion to read books, and when we read books, we will gain Islamic knowledge. You will gain a lot of Islamic knowledge. Insha'Allahul Kareem. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I get complaints of students which I have to forward to my seniors. It's my job. Does it fall under tale-telling? Please guide me.
As in, it is your responsibility that the issues that are created by the students, you have to convey them ahead, since this is an educational institute and students have come to gain education. Now, mentioning their faults is not to mention their shortcomings or flaws. It is for their reform. So there's no element of tale-telling involved over here. There's a difference between tale-telling and backbiting. What is backbiting? Let's listen to its definition. Talking about someone's faults that are present in him, behind his back, as a shortcoming of his, as a flaw in him, is known as backbiting. And tale-telling is telling something of someone to another person so a conflict rises between them. Conveying something of one person to another person with the intention of causing them harm or creating a dispute or making them fight. Let's say, for example, Zaid mentioned something negative about Bakr, mentioned his shortcoming. Now, the one to whom it was mentioned The shortcoming, the negativity of Bakr by Zaid. He relays it to Bakr with the intention that a fight, a dispute breaks out between both of them. This is deemed as tale telling. And in a hadith, it mentions that a tale teller will not enter paradise. If the end was upon faith, then what will happen is that after one has faced his punishment, after one's been punished for his sins, then he will enter paradise. It is all upon the mercy of Allah. If he forgives without accountability, there's no one to stop him. He may do whatever he wills. Anyhow, tale-telling does entail punishment. One should fear Allah Almighty. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Someone has posted a question on our official Facebook page, and the question is, if one or two takbirat of Salatul Janaza are missed, what shall be done?
The answer to this very question has been given in the fourth volume of Bahari Shariat, a masbuq, meaning the one who missed some of his takbirs. So masbuq is a person who joined Salah later and missed his takbir or takbirs. He should make up for his missed takbirs. After the Imam has performed Salam, he should not perform the Salam himself, even if the Imam does so. And now after that, all the missed takbirs that he had, he should make up for them. And if he fears that if he recites all the du'as, then before he completes it, people will pick up the deceased on their shoulders, then he should only call out the takbirs and leave out the du'as.
Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara, madani muzakara, madani muzakara.